Turn over in your Bibles now to the book of Revelation, if you would, and chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22. And let us pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless us now as we spend time together in your word this morning. We, Father, thank you for the opportunity to sing the praises of our Savior, to rejoice in what is ours by his resurrection from the dead. And we pray now, Lord, that as we reflect on these things together from the word, Lord, you will make them live in our hearts, and we will have evidence of our own resurrection because the word of God speaks to us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The average temperature in Jerusalem changes dramatically from February to April, when it settles in at about 60 degrees. But the nights are still cool, rising from the low 40s to an average of 50 during the month of April. Now, we can assume that it was at least a chilly night and a bit chilly in the morning, just before dawn, when the women gathered to carry their spices with love to the tomb of Jesus. And they made their way to the garden cemetery, and as they did, they were worried about logistics. That was what was on their mind. We read in the Gospel of Mark, in the 16th chapter, and verses 1 through 3, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the tomb at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the tomb?" Well, here we come, we're carrying our spices, we're ready to do what we plan to do, but how are we going to get that stone out from in front of the opening to the tomb? Now, we like children hearing a favorite book being reread. If you have children, you've probably had that experience. They get a favorite book and they want to hear it over and over and over again. I've read The Monster at the End of the Book probably 2,000 times in my lifetime. But like children who like to hear those things read over and over again, we already know what's going to happen here. They're going to come and find the stone rolled away, and that the morning star has already risen. But we like to hear the story. We like to hear it over and over, just like children. And like children, it's also easy to take for granted the great privilege we have in worshiping this morning the risen Savior. At the same time, however, it's not easy to grasp the idea of what we're speaking about and to understand and get into our minds and our hearts the fact that we are speaking to and relying on that same Jesus who rose back then from the dead, the same one that we read about here at this very moment. We're relying on him. If this very same Jesus, the one who walked out of Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, is not alive and making intercession for you in the presence of his Father at this very moment, then you're in deep trouble one way or the other. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then as Paul says, you're still in your sin. And so there's trouble there. If he did rise, but he's not making intercession for you, then you're standing before God in your own works alone, and you have no access to him, and you're in grave danger. But again, as Paul says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So we who sit here today as believers and have come to worship the Lord, the risen Lord, we know that our Savior is risen and that very same Savior is right now serving us, even as we meet here and gather to praise his name. We're not worshiping a memory today. We're not recalling a legend. We're not thinking about a ghost or an apparition. We're worshiping the risen, living Savior, Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins and who lives to make intercession for us before his Father's throne. Now, this Jesus speaks to you by his word. But as we celebrate his resurrection this morning, I'd like to call your attention to something he says to you concerning himself, speaking as the risen one who brings life and immortality to light. It comes to us from John, who we're told was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and who was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And it was at that point that the risen Savior appeared to John, who had not seen him since he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives just outside Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever put those time sequences together. John hasn't seen him since he ascended. And now he's on this island in Patmos many years later, and Jesus comes to see him again. We read in Acts 1, while they watched, that is his disciples, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now, it's many years later, as I said, and John has suffered a great deal for the sake of his Savior. And he's now in exile. And if history is correct, he's in exile because of the failures of the tortures that he had to undergo to silence him. There were efforts to get him to shut up that failed. And so, as a last resort, they exiled him to this prison island. If the last sight of Jesus rising into the heavens had stunned John, the sight he gets of his Savior now is dumbfounding. So dumbfounding that we're told by John that he fell at his feet like a dead man. The last time John saw Jesus, his glory was still veiled somewhat. But just think of John's personal experience with the Savior. John has walked and talked with him as a friend. They sat at meals together. They prayed together. They traveled the dusty roads of Judea and sailed on the Galilee together. But then everything changed. And John saw this friend that he had fellowship with, just like the fellowship we're going to enjoy today with our friends. He saw this friend and Savior betrayed, tortured, and brutally executed. John was an eyewitness to Christ's final words on the cross. And he saw the life depart from Jesus, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. He saw his lifeless body taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb. And just think about that. Here's my dear friend. I'm living with him. I'm going day by day with him. We're going through all the things that people go through together. Now suddenly I see him and he's being tortured and murdered as an innocent. And I see his grief and his sorrow. And I see him die and then taken down from the cross. And as you know, everything changed once again. And John saw Jesus risen from the dead, not as a spirit or as a ghost, but bodily risen. And he was there when Jesus said to Thomas, who refused to believe without tangible proof of his resurrection, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And John's witnessing that with Thomas, and here he sees this one that he's lived with, seen die, seen buried, now alive. Alive in a way he's never known before. He was there, as we already mentioned, when Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. But now, while he's here on this island of Patmos, John sees Jesus as he has never seen him before. Jesus speaks to him, and John testifies in the first chapter of this letter, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were light white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And it's no wonder that John collapsed. And yet John's various views of Jesus were still not complete. Because on that day, when John's earthly journey was finally over, he was carried into his friend and Savior's presence. And with fresh eyes, he saw his Savior once again, and again as he had never seen him before. Now with new eyes, now with spiritual eyes, preserved by God's grace. But as the sight of this vision of the risen Savior draws to a close, Jesus tells John to write this, and it's in chapter 22 and verse 16. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." As the risen and living Savior would bring this meeting here with John to its close and the message that was in it, he adds his own confirmation and commendation to the whole message. He makes it clear that these words are not the sayings of an angel, and they're not something invented by an angel's dream, as Durham says, or dreamed up by even John himself. This is the word of the risen Savior. And the Savior takes here his proper name, and he says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel." And to be certain that you know who this Jesus is, he draws on 2 titles by which he's always been known: the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Durham says that in order to draw souls in love with him, he uses those titles that set him out as the very Messiah, the promised one, who became God incarnate, suffered and died at Calvary, and rose again on the 3rd day. And Durham is saying, Jesus calls himself Jesus here, calls himself only by that name to be sure that the connection is made. This, "I am the one who came, suffered for sinners, and rose from the dead. And I am the one now who is bringing this message and testimony to you." And it's the second of these titles that we want to consider for a moment. For Jesus declares to John, the church, and to the world that he's the bright and morning star. At least for now, beloved, we're kind of in danger of losing the significance of this title. And that's simply because we don't have night watches in the same way as men used to. If you've been a soldier or you've ever been a night watchman, you kind of can identify with this. But if you've never done that, it's kind of something we don't really think much about. This was the star that the soldier or the sailor, the traveler or the night watchman looked for, because it meant the end of a long and uncertain night and the opening of the day. Dawn almost always lies in a pale band on the horizon below the star. And as the earth spins and the stars seem to move across the sky, the brightest one at the end of the train was called the morning star. And it's the brightest star at what we would call the end of the night or the beginning of the morning, depending on where you feel. But it comes at that time, when just between those things. But when you see that star with that band of light on the horizon, you know that the night is coming to an end. "When it appears," says Horatius Bonar, "night is done, day is coming, the sun is about to rise." And Jesus epitomizes the star. Everything that is comprised in the idea of that star is to be found in your Savior. Ever since the fall of man, death reigned over the world. Two escaped it, Enoch and Elijah the prophet. But millions had fallen before it. And it was the grace of God and not the divine virtue of these two men that allowed them to escape death's clutches. Sometimes that gets confused in people's minds and they think, well, that's because Enoch was so virtuous, he didn't have to die. As if somehow he escaped the grace of God and made it on his own. And we don't really believe that, do we? But sometimes our minds carry us in that direction. No, it was grace that saved both of those men. And no man can manipulate the grace of God. No one can do it. The earth, beloved, is full of the dust and ashes of the dead. When the Messiah comes. And in the end, it seems to swallow him up as well. Not just swallow him up, but pull and claw him down with bloody torture. And darkness covers the earth and gross darkness, the people. Death seems to be triumphing everywhere, even over the best of men, the meekest of men, the most earnest and perfect of men, as you think of Christ there on the cross. Here is they're watching what's happening. If anyone could ever escape the power of death, he would be the one. And yet there he is. And he cries out, and he gives up the ghost, and death seems to triumph. Even the holy Jesus falls prey to it. And if he can't escape, who can? Who can? But on this, the third day, the bright and morning star rises out of the darkness, and the light of a glorious dawn shines on the horizon. Because if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you, Paul says. And you see how, in that sense, he's the morning star. The dawn is coming. This reign of death is coming to an end. And the evidence that's coming to an end is by the sign of that morning star in the heavens, showing that a new day is coming. The resurrection, or his resurrection, shines so brightly because, first of all, he promised that he would bear your sin and your death and the third day rise from the dead. What man ever made such a promise? Some people promise that they're going to haunt their enemies. You ever hear anybody say that? Boy, I'm going to come back and make your life miserable. Others say they're going to come back and comfort their loved ones. But no one makes this promise, that he himself will bring wreck and ruin on death itself and rise not as a hollow shell, zombie-like, or a benevolent ghost, fog-like, but in the same body with more glory and more power than he had before in that body. Nobody makes that promise. But that's the promise Jesus made, and he kept it. And that's what we celebrate today. It also matches the morning star because it stands out starkly, his resurrection, against all the darkness of death that surrounds us. No one and nothing else has ever given us any hope over death but Jesus. No one and nothing else has given us that hope. You can't find it anywhere else. You have people that dream and speculate and they make up things, but none of them have really given us any hope. When somebody tells me that they think they're going to come back as a better animal than the one they were when they died, why do you think that? Why do you think that? Why just think it? I'm sorry, that's not enough to give me any hope in death. Or that I'm going to become a part of the greater universe and when people look up at the stars, they'll see me twinkling up there. That doesn't give me any hope because I know what stars are and they're not dead people winking at me. I know what they are. So it doesn't give me any hope. Jesus is the only one who holds out any hope by saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. Men make all sorts of claims and then they die. And in their death, they remain silent. Their bodies return to the dust and their souls to the God who gave them. The great silence that attends death is all the more deafening because there are so many silent voices. Not a whimper or a cry from the grave, except this one who stands before John and the world and says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. The one who said at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is the same one who on this day stood before his disciples and said, peace to you. And we're told that when he did this in Luke chapter 24, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He is the morning star, beloved, because he brought with him the dawn of promise for all who believe. We rejoice here this morning in the resurrection of our Savior. He didn't deserve to die, but he gave himself as a ransom, not as an example of self-sacrifice, but as a sacrifice for you and for me. And while we rejoice in his resurrection as the Son of God and the one who did not in himself deserve death, yet our joy and our happiness really finds its expression because we rejoice in the vindication of his righteousness and the fulfillment of his word. But he was, by his own word, only the first fruit of that work. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. We celebrate today our own hope and our own joy, the joy of our own resurrection, redeemed and purchased by his blood. We cling to him by faith, and we believe that he brought us out of death with him that day. And the bright and morning star has given to us victory over death and the grave. Behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are here this morning because we are the children of the morning or of the day. Paul told the Thessalonians, you brethren are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the bright and morning star that we come to remember today. Father, we rejoice in that sign of the hope of our own resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for sending your only begotten Son to suffer and to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that that sacrifice was deemed acceptable in your sight by his glorious and blessed resurrection from the dead. Lord, he made wreck and ruin of death and the grave. And Father, we are the recipients of his grace and mercy. And we pray, Lord, that as we give evidence of the continuing dawn by our own faith and trust in the redeeming work of Christ, we pray, Father, that your name would be glorified and our bright and morning star would be honored, not only outwardly, but in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 152. 152. We'll stand as we sing.
Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for our salvation slain. Thousand saints attending on the triumph of his train. Alleluia, alleluia, appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who sought at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree. Deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Yea, amen, let adore thee high and an eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom for thine own. Oh, come quickly, alleluia, come, Lord, come.
We'd appreciate if you'd give us a few minutes to get settled downstairs. Breakfast will begin at 8:30, so you've got about 15 minutes or so to talk together. And then if you'll all come in, we'll have our prayer at that time, and we'll have breakfast together. Did I say 8:30? 9:30. I'm sorry. Our benediction comes from Acts chapter 16. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you the glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today have I begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, by the grace, mercy, and peace of God, be with you all through Jesus Christ. Amen.